Well, good evening to everybody. Good to see you here tonight. Let's give everybody just a few minutes to file on in here. Before we get going in our class, I do need to make a quick announcement tonight. Unfortunately, I was told today that tonight will be the last assembly that we have the Smiths with us. That's correct, is it not? Well, we're really sorry. We're going to miss you guys, and I'm sure that the church in Georgia, Embry Hill, is going to be very glad to have you guys there, but we'll very much miss you guys, and appreciated having you guys here with us for the past couple of years. Tonight we're going to be in our Bible study in Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, you can go ahead and turn there. And we're going to be talking about another question from Jesus. That's what we've been doing in the class. We're talking about questions from the one with all the answers. And it's always been a curious thing that Jesus spends so much time asking questions because he knows everything. And we've made the point in this class multiple times. The reason he asks questions is to start a conversation between a man and his soul. It's to get us to think about things in the right way, to get us to think about things that we haven't quite been thinking about. And so we'll deal with another question from Jesus tonight. Before we do that, let's go ahead and bow in prayer. Dear Lord our God, we ask you to bless this study. As we open your word and consider what your spirit has left for us, we pray that we'll understand it and we'll apply it to our lives and use it in the way that you would have us use it. Lord, we thank you so much for what you've given us. And we pray that we'll have the faith, we'll have the confidence, we'll have the trust in your word to do what it says, to not be held back, to not do it half-heartedly, but to do your will with our whole heart, with our whole mind, our whole soul, and our whole strength. Thank you so much for giving us this church, this time, this family to come together to study your word. And we pray that it will be a profitable study for all of us. We ask this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so tonight I want to start by asking you, when you are raising your kids, at what age did you begin to give them an allowance? Is that still a thing? When did you start giving your kids an allowance? Give me some age ranges here. Three. All right. What was that? How much money did you give them at three? 6 cents. All right. At three. Is that like per month? Per week. Very good, very good. All right, what other age? We got 3, 6 cents at the age of three. What else we got? Yes, ma'am. $2 a day. At what age? At five. Okay, so it's $2 a day, every day, for doing certain chores, but we never did the chores. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? All right, all right. Anything else? What age did you start giving your kids an allowance? You don't remember? Okay, what? School age? Ah, okay. Oh, yikes. All right. All right. So paying for grades, certain amounts for A, B's, and C's, had to pay you for a D or an F. I like that. See, my parents paid me for grades too, except they didn't pay in money. Yeah. They said if we got straight A's on a report card, we could go out to whatever restaurant we wanted to go out to, but we couldn't go to a nice restaurant and we couldn't go to McDonald's. So we ended up at Steak and Shake every single time. That's a true story. True story. Were there any rules you gave your kids about how they were to spend their money when you gave them an allowance? All right, we got rules right here. You're not going to get an allowance if you don't do your chores. That's kind of how it worked in my house, too. There were certain chores you had to do. You got paid if you did the chores. You didn't. Any rules your parents gave you? Any stuff you couldn't spend your money on? Anything like that? Now, certainly, that may not have been true when they were... Yes, ma'am? Okay, you can only spend your money at approved stores for clothes. Okay, very good, very good. Anything else? Any other rules that came with the allowance that you got? Nothing. No ideas. They just let you buy whatever you wanted to buy? They didn't pay that much. Yes, ma'am. You couldn't buy candy cigarettes. Very good. Very good. I like that rule. I like that rule. That's pretty good. Well, it's fun to think about that stuff. You know, every family kind of does something different with their money. And every family does something different with their kids' money. But every family at some point, at some age, the parents begin to teach their children how to handle money. Is that true? Is that true? Your family, raise your hand if that's true. Your family. At some point, your parents taught you how to handle money. Whether that was, you know, they opened up a checking account for you and they taught you how to balance your checkbook, or they just left you to your own devices with the Dave Ramsey book or something. Like, at some point, parents teach their children how to handle money. Some parents do it better than other parents, but every family does it in some way. The parents teach the children how to be responsible, how to handle their money. Now, why is that? Why do parents teach their children how to handle money? Because they don't want to loan it to them when they're adults. All right? All right? Because it's a godly principle, right? And what principle is that? Stewardship, right? Stewardship, responsibility, taking care of what the Lord gives you. Absolutely. We understand that our children's future is not going to hinge on how well they spent that $5 they got for their birthday, right? But we also understand that if they know how to responsibly handle $5, well, then they'll know how to responsibly handle $10, right? When we learn responsibility in little things, it helps us understand how to be responsible in big things, okay? Does that make sense? Y'all agree with that? When we learn how to be responsible in little things, we learn how to be responsible in big things. Those things lead to each other. In fact, that's actually where we come to find our question from Jesus tonight. Because in Luke chapter 16, Jesus says this, Luke 16 and verse 10, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. He who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." Right? Jesus says that. If you learn how to be responsible with little things, it leads to being responsible in the big, important stuff. Look at what he says next. "Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you what is your own?" That's the question that we're going to talk about tonight. That question from Jesus. If you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Now, to talk about that question, we have to go back a little bit earlier. We have to go to the beginning of the chapter, Luke chapter 16 in verse 1. And what we find in Luke 16 is we find Jesus telling one of his most mysterious and misunderstood parables. Who knows which parable this was? Somebody missed their nap today. Who said it? The parable of the unjust steward. A lot of misunderstanding with this parable, a lot of confusion with this parable, but if we begin to understand the point of this parable, then it really will pay spiritual dividends in our lives. So Luke 16, starting in verse 1, unless Roland has something important he wants to say. Ah, the parable of the clever steward. I guess we'll figure out which. Well, you know, he might be both. We'll see. Luke 16, verse 1. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. The manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, take your bill and write down 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Okay, so quickly, let's dig into this parable and see if we can understand what's going on here. So when it opens up, we learn that there is a steward, there's a manager who's about to be fired. Now, what's this guy's job? What's a steward, biblically speaking? What's a steward? A steward's a manager, because your translation said that, Jonathan. Yes, sir. Absolutely. It's a person who's responsible for somebody else's goods. When I put you in charge of Ellison, you're a babysitter, but you're also a steward of Ellison, right? She doesn't belong to you, no matter how much you would like that. But you are in charge of taking care of her for me. And so that's what this guy is. He is a manager. He manages his master's wealth. The money is not his, but he is in charge of using it wisely, investing it wisely for his master. Of course, that's not really what he's been doing at all, because he's about to get fired, right? Why is he about to get fired? I hear a bunch of mumbles. Yeah, he's been managing it all poorly. My translation says he was squandering his possessions. Turns out he was kind of bad at his job. And so this steward understands what's happening. He's getting called to the principal's office, right? He says, I want you to come. I want you to give an accounting for the way that you've been doing business, because I'm not happy with what I hear about you. And so, because he knows that judgment day is coming, what does he do? How's he prepare for judgment day? He ingratiates himself to others, right? He uses that last little bit of influence he has left, that last little bit of authority he has over his master's possessions, and he uses it to ingratiate himself to others, which I would say, Roland, is pretty clever. I would say that's pretty clever. I would also say it's kind of unrighteous. So maybe it is both, right? So he does this because he says, look, I'm too ashamed to beg. I'm too proud to beg. I'm not going to sit on the street as a beggar, and I'm too weak to dig. And I don't know quite what that means. Maybe it means that some people can go into some sort of manual labor, but he just isn't cut out for that kind of work. And so he says, look, I've got to find some way to prepare for what I know is coming. And so he uses that last little bit of influence to ingratiate himself to others. And what's the final outcome for the steward? He was commended. You know, we have every reason to believe that this plan worked. In fact, his plan worked so well that the master, he praises the behavior of the unrighteous steward. He's actually kind of impressed at how this guy was able to wiggle out of a tight spot. Does this parable make you uncomfortable? Does it?
He was rewarded for being dishonest.
What's going on here, right? What this doesn't sound like the kind of story Jesus would tell, right?
And who would hire him if he's responsible for losing his master's money?
Well, look, I mean, I can't speak to that. But, right, it does seem weird. He's rewarded for being dishonest. And that raises the question in your mind. I'm looking at this story, and I'm looking at what Jesus says, and I'm thinking, is Jesus telling me to be unrighteous and deceitful like this guy? Is he telling me to be manipulative and underhanded? Does that make you uncomfortable? Because it kind of seems like that's what's going on here. Well, the good news is that's not actually what's going on at all. After all, we assume that usually, because the Bible, it talks about Jesus being the master in some of these parables, like the parable of the talents, right? We see Jesus as the master who goes off on a long journey and gives his talents to us. So we usually see Jesus as the master in each one of these parables. But that's not always the case, okay? And so in this parable, the master of this steward is the one who commends the slave, and it is the one who commends the steward. It's not really Jesus who's commending the steward. So what this story is, it's not a story about Jesus and some guy. It's a story about two worldly people, okay? It's a story about two worldly people. If you want a parallel to that, consider the story of the unrighteous judge, that parable in Luke chapter 18, right? Where we're told about that judge who had that poor widow coming to him, and he didn't care anything about her, but because she was so persistent, he finally gives in to her, right? That parable is not telling us that God is like the unrighteous judge, is it? Certainly not. Just as in the same way, this parable is not telling us that God is like this master, who, as though God would commend this kind of deceitful, underhanded dealing. So understand that Jesus is not endorsing this kind of shady behavior. But he does tell this parable because there's one thing that we can learn from this unrighteous steward. There's something in his mentality that can benefit us greatly. Now, Jesus doesn't want us to be lazy or proud or dishonest or shady, but there's at least one thing he does right, one thing we can learn from him. Now, what do you think that is? In what way would it be good for us to be like the unrighteous steward? Plan for the future. Very good, right? That's what he does. Any other ideas? In what way would it be good for us to be like the unrighteous steward? Okay, he took action. Very good. Instead of just kind of letting it all happen. Absolutely, absolutely. Not drawing on the whole person, drawing on one characteristic. And the one characteristic many people have pointed to, it's the idea of foresight. It's the idea of planning ahead. That is the one thing that Jesus says we can learn from this steward. We need to learn how to exercise foresight. I'll tell you what we see in this steward is that he knows how to use what he has to prepare for what he knows will come. And that's why he's praised. That's why he's called clever. He's not called clever because he's been irresponsible. He's not called clever because he's manipulative or deceitful. He's called clever because he saw what was coming. Judgment day is coming with the master. And he knew he had to get ready for that. So he did everything he could with what he had to get ready for that meeting when he was eventually fired and left without a job. And so Jesus makes it clear. He makes it clear in verse 8 that he doesn't consider the steward to be a righteous person. Notice that he says the sons of this age, right? The sons of this world. That's another way of saying worldly people. Jesus says this guy, he's a worldly person, but there's something you can learn from him. You can learn foresight. You can learn what it means to plan ahead. You can learn how to use what you have to get what you want. That's what we learn from him. And Jesus actually says something pretty unsettling in verse 8. Did you catch that? And his master, or not Jesus, the master says this. His master praised the unrighteous steward because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. You know what that means? It means sometimes worldly people understand this better than godly people. Sometimes worldly people have a better understanding of how to get what they want, of how to use what they have to get what they want, than godly people do. Sometimes worldly people are better at exercising foresight than godly people. And so let me ask you, do you know how to use what you have to get what you want? Do you know how to use what you have to get ready for what is eventually coming? As spiritual people, let's consider that. As spiritual people, what is it that we want? What is our ultimate desire? To go to heaven, right? I want eternity. I want eternal life. I want it to be said of me, enter in, good and faithful servant. I want that. Now, right now, what do we have at our disposal? What do we have that we can use to get what we want, to get eternal life? What are some things we have at our disposal? What would you say? Blah, 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 blah. Okay, we have the Word of God. We can use that, absolutely. What else? Brothers and sisters, right? We lean on them, use them for encouragement. What else? What do we have that we can use to get what we want? Absolutely. 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 And that really is what Jesus is honing in on. There's many right answers to that question, but what Jesus is really focusing on in this parable is how we use our money. He's really focusing on how we use our wealth. And that is one of the things. One of the things that we have at our disposal, one of the things we have that we can use to get what we want is our financial resources, is our valuables, is our possession, is our money, is what we have in our bank account, our physical abundance. Do you know how to use what you have to get what you want when it comes to your money? Now, someone thinks to themselves, look, that's not how it works, right? We aren't Johann Tetzel here. We don't pay for indulgences. We don't pay our way into heaven. That's not how it works, right? And that's true. We don't pay our way into heaven. We don't buy our salvation. But it's also true that my entrance into heaven is in part determined by how I use my money while I'm here on this earth. Part of it is determined by how I use my wealth and whether or not I am a good steward of the money that God has given to me. Look at what he says. Look at what he says in verse 9. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. You know what he's saying? He's saying, use your money to make friends with God. Use your money to store up treasures, not on this earth, but to store up treasures in heaven. Because guess what's going to happen one day? That money, which he does call unrighteous wealth, and not saying all money is bad, that's just the way he references it. But one day that money you have, what's it going to do? It's going to be consumed. It's going to fail, right? And that means one day money ain't going to mean anything. When it fails, what will you have? Well, you'll have this treasure that you stored up in heaven. So he says, use your money that you have now. Use your wealth, use your valuables, use your possessions to make friends with God, because one day your money will fail. And at that time, you're going to want something spiritual, something eternal. That's the point. Use your physical wealth to make friends with God. And so I need to ask myself that question. Is that what I'm doing? Am I using my finances? Am I using my resources to make friends with God? Am I using what I have to prepare for the day that's coming? And Jesus says sometimes we're not very good at that. In fact, sometimes worldly people know better how to use their wealth to get what they want than we do. Right? Worldly people know how to get what they want with their money. They know exactly how to get what they want. If a worldly person wants to build a business, well, they know how to use their money to build that business. They know how to make the small investments. They know how to put the money into it. They know where to put the money into it. They know what to invest in so that they can build their business. They know how to use what they have to get what they want. And if they want to enjoy their lives and make the most of every moment, they know how to use their money to get that too, right? Did you hear about $500 million yacht that Jeff Bezos bought? He knows how to use what he has to get what he wants. If worldly people want fame, notoriety, or legacy, they know how to use what they have to get what they want. Politicians know how to spend money to win office. Rich people know how to spend money philanthropically to create some kind of legacy so that they will be known and their name will be spread. Worldly people know how to use what they have to get what they want. And the question is, do we? Do I know how to use the money at my disposal to get what I want? We all want eternal life, and we need to realize that there is a way I can use my wealth and my finances to make friends with God, to make Him pleased with me, to store up treasures in heaven. And that is something else that we ought to recognize. And that is another similarity between our lives and the lives of the steward. And it is true that God is not the master in this story. But it is also true that we are stewards of what God has given us. That's biblical. Look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul makes this abundantly clear in the book of 2 Corinthians. The idea that all the stuff that I have, all the resources I have, all the possessions I have, they're not really mine. They're just on loan from God, which means that I'm not supposed to use them to just have fun or just enjoy my life. I'm supposed to use them how? How am I supposed to use them? In the way that God would want them to be used, right? 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 through 10, in God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Now that's an interesting idea there. And that's a much different way of looking at how we look at our finances and how we look at our money. He says, your money is like, it's like seed, right? He says, just as God gives us seed that we can sow and we can raise plants, God gives us money. And that money is seen as seed so that we can sow righteousness. We use our money in that way. And it's been given to us by God so we can go out into the world and accomplish His purposes, not our own purposes. And so I need to consider that. My money, that big number in your bank account, that's your seed bag. How are you sowing it? Are you sowing it in such a way that you're going to produce the crops that God wants? Do you know how to use what you have to get what you want? And then we come to that question. Go back to Luke 16. We come to those two questions that Jesus asked, which are very similar to one another. Luke 16, starting in verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? What's Jesus' point when he asks those questions? Jesus asks questions to start a conversation between us and our souls. What's his point? Absolutely. If we can't use our physical wealth faithfully, whoa, that was odd. I have no idea what that was. If we can't use our physical wealth faithfully, why would he give us spiritual blessings? Why would he give us that? And so here's the point. If you can't even handle a little bit of earthly treasure in a responsible way, why would God give you an eternal life? That's the question. Because we have to think about both of those as gifts that God gives us, right? He has given us our physical wealth. It is a tremendous and wonderful blessing from him. But really, it's a small thing. It's not nearly as valuable as eternal life. He says, if you can't be responsible with this small thing, which is so cheap by comparison, who would be foolish enough to give you something so valuable? Why would God give you an eternal life? You know, when I read that, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, when I think about that, I think about where I'm at with Ellison right now, or where we're at with Ellison right now. And she's four now. And at the age of four, she's beginning to understand a little bit more about money. Maybe some of you parents are in the same state, or you remember what it was like when your kid first started learning about money. She understands some things. She knows that things have to be paid for, right? You don't just go into the store and pick it up and run out of the store with it. She knows how all the payment stuff works. And she understands that money pays for those things. And so when she gets $5 in a card for her birthday, she's really excited about that. And she puts that all together. Still doesn't quite understand how a dime could be more than a nickel, because the nickel's bigger. Still doesn't quite understand how $5, you know, is better than one of the pieces of metal, because the pieces of metal are cooler, right? She doesn't quite get how all the, you know, math works. But she understands money is important and money pays for things. She understands that some things cost more and some things cost less. What she hasn't quite developed yet is restraint. Doesn't quite know how to say no to herself or what she wants right there in that moment. So we're at a store last night, and Mom and I got some shopping done, and Ellison is up there at the front checkout with us, where they have all that impulse purchase stuff, and they have these little boxes with a little heart inside of them, and Ellison sees that for $5, and she's like, oh, I gotta get this. Dad, I want this. Dad, can I buy this? I have the money for this, Dad. Can I buy this? And I said, Ellison, do you know what that is? And she said, it's a heart. I said, it's makeup. You know, you don't quite wear makeup yet, okay? Well, I still think I should buy it. And so, of course, I said no. So she puts it back and she picks up the thing right next to it, brings it to me, says, Dad, can I get this? I said, Ellison, that's makeup remover. I don't think you need that either. But she wants to buy it. And her question is, she understands that she needs to have money for it. Her question is, well, do I have enough money for it? She had plenty of money for that. I didn't let her buy it. But she hasn't quite developed restraint. She doesn't have the foresight yet to think, you know, if I save up more money, I can get something I really want instead of makeup, which I won't use. Now, knowing that about my daughter, let me ask you a question. Raise your hand. You're going to give my daughter your credit card. You going to do that? You don't trust my daughter? Of course you're not going to give her your credit card. None of us would do that, because we understand Jesus' point in verse 10. He who is not faithful in a little thing is not faithful with much. And so you're not going to give $500 to a child who can't be responsible with five. Same question relates to us, and it points back to God. Why would God give us eternal life if we prove that we can't be responsible with a physical life, with a little bit of physical treasure? And so Jesus' question is, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And that question is meant to start a conversation with my soul. It's meant to spark self-reflection. It's meant to ask me, it's meant to cause me to ask these questions. Am I being responsible with my riches? Do I know how to use my wealth to get what I truly want? And am I using my wealth in such a way that I am proving to God that I will be responsible with far greater blessings? So this question helps me understand that my wealth is not simply something I enjoy. My wealth is not something that I use simply to get what I want. It's something I use, not simply my earthly desires. It's something I use to get my greater wants, my greater desires, that eternal life with Him in heaven. So let's think about that for a second. Practically speaking, how can you use what you have to get what you want? Yes, sir. Absolutely. That's one way that we store up treasure in heaven. That's one way you use what we have to get what we want, by taking care of the poor around us, and not just the Christians who are poor, but the regular poor as well. You know, one of the things that's been hotly debated over the years is whether or not a church can use its funds to go out and, you know, start a food pantry or do a homeless shelter or something like that. And obviously, we see no example in the New Testament of the church using its finances that have been contributed to do something like that. And so we don't do that here. But I think there's an underlying reason for that we don't often consider. That God doesn't expect us to farm that out to the church. He expects us all to do that individually. He doesn't want me to sit back in my pew and say, you know, I gave 10% this Sunday, and the church, they can take care of all my good works. No, He wants you to do that. He wants you to do that individually. He wants you to show Him how you, as an individual with your own finances, can use those finances to store up treasure in heaven. At least that's the way it seems to me. He wants us to provide for the poor. Very good. How else can we use our money to get what we want? Absolutely, absolutely. Being generous with other people and through doing that, we can form relationships. That generosity, though, is not just what we give them in finances, just cash money on hand, right? It's hospitality and things like that. Absolutely, absolutely. Generosity is, that's one thing. Hospitality. What else? How can we use what we have to get what we want? Something we do every Sunday. That's something that we don't account for, right? Giving into the contribution every single Sunday morning. God loves when we do that. God loves when we do that. Because when we give to that, we are giving from our physical means to support great spiritual causes, the growth of His kingdom. It's absolutely, absolutely one way we can use what we have to get what we want. And so there are all sorts of ways that we can use our money to store up treasures in heaven. And we need to make sure that we are doing that. We need to make sure that we are living with foresight, because so often we don't think about that. We don't have the foresight that the unrighteous steward had. We forget that life on earth is temporary, and we forget that physical things will be left behind and eventually will be destroyed. We forget that Jesus is coming back, and we forget that right now we need to be using what we have to get what we want, because one day what we have is going to fail. And on that day, all we're going to have is the heavenly treasure that we did or did not store up. Now, I don't know if I quite have enough time to do this, but I do want to make this point, that when Jesus told this parable, if you'll look into the rest of Luke chapter 16, you'll see that not every religious person takes this to heart, that the people who heard this, many of them scoffed at this, many of them made fun of Jesus, didn't listen to what he had to say. Luke 16 and verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, were listening to all these things, and they were scoffing at him. And so it's unsettling to see the Pharisees' reaction, isn't it? That they were lovers of money, and because of that, they did not only ignore Jesus, but they mocked him and they ridiculed him for his teaching. Let us not be those kinds of people. And it's important to point out that there's something else that happens in Luke chapter 16 that's pretty famous. What happens at the end of Luke 16? What story do we get? Story of the rich man and Lazarus. Parable or not a parable? If it's a parable, it's the only one with a name in it. Fair enough. That's a classic deflection. I'm just kidding. That's actually a good answer. You know, we often come to Luke 16 to talk about the story or the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, right? And we come and we tell that story, right? You remember there's a rich man, he dressed in purple and fine linen every day, and he ate sumptuously every day. And there was a poor man who sat at his gate, and the dogs would lick his sores, and eventually they die, right? And Lazarus, he goes to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man, he goes to torment, right? And we come to this story to talk about how after we are dead, our fates are concrete, right? Because he talks about the great gulf that is fixed between the two. And he talks about how he can't even dip his finger in water and bring it back to him when he's in that torment, right? We talk about how terrible hell is. We talk about how concrete our destinies are after we die. We don't often talk about why the rich man ended up there, which is the point of Jesus' parable. The rich man ends up there because he's a lover of money just like the Pharisees are. The rich man ends up there because he didn't have foresight. Because he didn't use what he had to prepare for what was coming. And so we need to make sure that we take to heart the lesson of the unrighteous steward. We need to think about our finances. Think about our possessions. Realize that they will fail one day. Ask ourselves those questions. Am I being responsible with what I've been given? Do I know? Am I thinking about how to use what I have to get what I want? Do I know how to take that seed bag and sow seed that will grow the plants that God wants? Can I be trusted? Can I be trusted with an eternal life based on how I've used my physical treasure? Those are the questions. Those are the questions that we should ask ourselves, think about, when it comes to our finances, comes to money. That's all I have. One note, I will not be teaching next Wednesday. Instead, I'll be teaching on Sunday because we're going to go on vacation. I'm super excited about that. So I will miss you guys, but I'll not be here. Joe will teach next Wednesday, and I will teach our last question this coming Sunday. And that question is going to be from one of the stories that I love in Matthew chapter 26. Where the woman comes and she takes that bottle of perfume, she breaks it all over Jesus, and everybody gets mad at her. And then Jesus says, "Why do you bother the woman?" We'll talk about that on Sunday.